And we just ask you to remember general prayers for everybody, especially at this time with the feast season, because so many people are having things coming at them at the last minute. We just pray for peace, that everyone can get to the feast sites and enjoy the feast with the brethren and hear these precious words of life that we are going to be blessed to hear. Because without these words of life given to us, we would not be able to be sustained. Because just as we need physical food, we need spiritual food as well. And that's what this wonderful period of time, what I call a festival season, it is a very wonderful time for all of us to enjoy. And so what we're going to do today, and I'd like to take you through a very important evaluation, ties in somewhat to our sermonette. It wasn't planned that way, but yet many times it works that way. We're going to discuss something that I think we haven't really looked at a whole lot as members of the Church of God, and we need to, because there's so many things that tie together. And I'd like you to turn with me to the book of Ezekiel, chapter 22, verse 26. Ezekiel, chapter 22, and verse 26. Here we find something very interesting. Let's back it up to verse 25. Absolutely, Ezekiel 22 and verse 25. It says, there is a conspiracy. Oh, wow. We're living in a day of conspiracies and things. Well, God says there was a conspiracy back at that time. And believe it or not, there has been conspiracies even in our time. We have lived in the Church of God through conspiracies within our midst. It says, and her prophets, the conspiracy is among her prophets and in the midst thereof. And like a roaring lion ravishing the prey, they have devoured souls. Yeah, we've seen church splits because of these type of things, conspiracies and people saying, well, no, we're not doing anything. And then suddenly everything is happening and people are thrown in a state of confusion. They devour souls, and they have taken the treasure and the precious things. Yes, that'd be your tithes and offerings. They're after the support of the individuals that they have devoured, hoping to get followers after them, that they have made her many widows in the midst thereof. Yeah, there's separations in families, and it's a hard and sad thing when conspiracies bring these type of things. Verse 26. Now, here's the thing, what the priests or the minister, the pastors, should be constantly be mindful of. Here's where they were negligent. It says, her priests have violated my law. So there was a violation of the law of God. It says, and have profaned my holy things. Notice, profaned my holy things. They have put no difference between the holy and the profane. Now, that's the job of the ministry, to help the brethren to understand that our constant daily life must be an awareness of what is holy and what is profane. And we're going to talk about that today. We're going to look at that a little more deeply. And notice he says they put no difference. They don't show the difference between the unclean and the clean. Wow, that's interesting. There are things that are clean that we're supposed to be aware of and follow that and stay away from the other. And he says, notice, and have hid their eyes from my Sabbaths. They don't really focus on the full impact of what the Sabbath and the holy days of God are all about. And he says, and as a result, notice, I am profaned among them. Well, I thought I would cover this subject today, hopefully to give us a little bit of an insight on this subject, because this is not one that I have heard spoken of in a long time. And what we basically are dealing with, God talks about things that are important to him, and they are defined as holy. When God's presence was with Moses on the Mount Sinai, do you remember? He says, take off your shoes, for the ground you stand on is holy. The ground became holy only because God's presence was there. Ground of itself is not holy. But where God is, or where God defines things, that becomes holy. And we should always, therefore, take great reverence toward God when he speaks about these things. And so then we have also the law of clean and unclean, and that is dealing with foods. But there's much more there in terms of we need to know what God intended for us to eat and what he intended us for not to eat. But yet, because there are problems involved, people are not able to discern the words of God clearly. And we're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, and hold your place here, but you want to take a quick look at that, and you'll see what is so important when it comes to the things of God. When he speaks to us, he's telling us things that must be understood in a certain context. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14. Notice what it says. But the natural man, that's you, that's me, that's all the ladies as well, any human being, receives not the things of the Spirit of God, because God is a spirit and we are flesh. So our ability to understand spiritual things is hinged upon something. And we're going to see that in a moment. They cannot understand the things the Spirit of God. They are foolishness unto him, neither can they know them because they are spiritually discerned. To understand the things of God, we have to realize a discernment is necessary. When you read in Leviticus 11 and Deuteronomy 14, when God talks about what to eat, well, the same thing, there are spiritual things we have to be careful of, that we don't eat or imbibe in the wrong things that spiritually could hurt you. And so we find the priest then is to do what? Make a difference. The conspiracy was that no difference was being made. People need to be made mindful of this fact, that we have spiritual things that are holy and physical things that could be holy if God states they're holy. For example, you remember when King Nebuchadnezzar's grandson, Belshazzar, he had a drunken orgy going, and he was having such fun, he thought. He said, bring out those special golden idols, and not idols, but those golden candlesticks and cups and things that Nebuchadnezzar brought back from Jerusalem, from the temple. Those were the holy things that were used in the temples. And Nebuchadnezzar was smart enough to leave them alone, just put them away. But again, those things were profaned when Belshazzar did what? When he brought that out and he says, let's just pour wine in that and let's have a party. Well, you know the rest of the story. Talk about being accursed. That night his kingdom was taken from him. You don't mess with God and the things of God when he defines it as being holy, and you make no difference in what is holy and you treat it profane. Remember, he says, and what? What did they do? And I am profane among them. People today are worshiping God, but they have been worshiping him in a way that God is profaned among them. And this is why we need to look at this subject today. If you were to take the term, and of course there's wide varieties on the way this can be looked at, but that which is holy versus common and unclean or ordinary. See, God is not common. He's not unclean, and he's not, he's not ordinary. We are dealing with the most important universe being that exists, the Almighty Creator. And so you and I are told that we need to be careful on this, that we don't treat the God or the things of God as ordinary or common or unclean. And a lot of people today do that, and they don't even realize that. And sad but true, that's even happening in the churches of God. And that is something we need to look at. This is a season of the year that we're very excited about. Something that we look forward to. In Leviticus 23, verse 1, talks about the holy days. It categorizes from top to bottom, starting with the Sabbath and then going right on through the festivals of God. And if you read that verse 1, what does it tell you? It says, these are my feasts or my festivals. And so what it tells me God is reflecting ownership. These festivals and the things that are being revealed to us reflect God's ownership of what we are to take note of. And we are to take note that these things come from a holy God. Therefore, these days that we observe, like the weekly Sabbath, is a day that is to be what? Remember the Sabbath day and to do what? Keep it holy. And I submit there's a lot of slackness today in this very command. And people are getting very lax in the way they operate on the Sabbath. We're coming before the master of the universe, the one and only true God. And he is holy. His name is holy. We are even told that specifically, that his name is to be hallowed, that we should come with great reverence and fear in the right and wholesome way. What an honor and a privilege to come before this great and awesome God. But people don't think of it that way today, because they don't make a difference between the holy and that which is common or ordinary. And that's what profane can mean. It can mean ordinary, common, unclean. But it takes you away from the focus where our mind should be, on God who is holy. Why? Because you and I are told, be you holy, for I am holy. You and I are commanded to be holy. And we're also told that God's purpose is to perfect holiness in us, to be like him, to become his sons and daughters and part of his divine family. And his family is going to be a holy family. It is not going to be an ordinary family. It's going to be a fantastic family. It's going to have things, wonderful things happening, as God says through the prophet. He says, and at my right hand are pleasures forevermore. I love to bless my children. What parent does not want to bless their children, make their life easier, make their life enjoyable? Well, God is the same way. So I'm summarizing it this way. I call this God's sacred festivals. God's sacred festivals, which define the sacred from the profane. The sacred from the profane. God's sacred festivals, which define the sacred versus the profane. Because when we study the laws of God and the commands of God, nothing dealing with God is ordinary or to be looked at in that way. You and I are told in Hebrews 11:6 that we have to know God exists and that he is a rewarder of those that diligently seek him. And it's going to require faith, because without faith, it is impossible for you or myself or anyone to really worship and obey God. And we're told in Isaiah 55 and verse 8, where God makes it very clear, he says, your thoughts are not my thoughts, and your ways are not my ways. That God says his ways are so far above ours that we can't even come close to really grasp fully. We only see in part certain segments of that very thing. So when we talk about God and his festivals, his sacred festivals, we'd have to go back to just a few basic things to remind ourselves at this very important time. In Genesis 1 and verse 14, we are told that God did something. He put certain things in operation, and they were supposed to represent something. So let's take a look at Genesis 1:14. And what do we find there? Something again that we're to be mindful of. The world we live in pays no attention to this, but God has very specific things in mind when he put this together. And he set this in motion. And in verse 14, it says, and God said, let there be lights in the firmament. Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs. In other words, they represent something, and for seasons. Yes, again, representing something, which is the festival seasons. and for days and for years. These are appointed times that God shows, and the lesson we learn here is that the festivals of God, as we're going to touch on, and while we're going to observe here very shortly, these festivals were ordained in heaven before man was even walking the earth. We had not even been created yet. And here, God already had this mapped out, that there were going to be certain festivals, certain days, that mankind would have to be learning about because they reflect God's holy purpose. And what is God's holy purpose? For us as human beings, made in His image, male and female, we are made to enter the kingdom of God. God has an eternal, everlasting kingdom, and He wants us to be a part of it. And that's something you and I should desire daily, to thank Him for the wonderful calling He's given us, because not everyone at this time can discern life's purpose. You and I are blessed to understand because God has touched us in a way with His Spirit, working with us at first and then bringing us to conversion. A transformation has taken place in our minds, like Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 says, "Let this mind be in you that is in Christ Jesus," because why? That transformation then does what? It gives you the ability to prove what is the good and holy and acceptable will of God. Apart from that, you can't. We can't discern it. We didn't know it prior to our conversion. And now, notice Acts 14. We'll go through some of these basic scriptures again. If you haven't reviewed them in a while, it's very important. In Acts chapter 14, and in verse 22, talking about various things here, and the Apostle Paul, and it says, "Confirming the souls of the disciples and exhorting them to continue in the faith," this is what he was telling them. And notice the latter part of the verse. He says that we must, through much tribulation, enter into the kingdom of God. Now, what does that mean, much tribulation? It means your life, you're living in a world where you're going to experience a lot of ups and downs. That life will not be convenient. It will not be just a bowl of cherries, as they say. There's going to be a lot of pits out there, too. A lot of side areas that will try to pull you away from the right and proper way. Remember, a straight and narrow way that leads to life. And few there be that find it. Why? Because the masses are going the broad way. We were going the broad way until suddenly God reached down into our lives and He pulled us up and He says, "You're on the wrong road. Here's where you need to be." And suddenly we looked and we were shocked and we realized He's right. And why is that road so important? Because it's a holy road. It's a road dealing with holiness and understanding the things that are holy and important to God. Because if we don't feel those things are important, then why would God want to put us in His kingdom? He would not want us in His kingdom. Why? Because we would treat it as common, unclean, profane. And God says, "I will not be profane. My name is holy. I am the King of the universe. And He said, my glory I give to no other." Why? Because only He has eternal life. God only, according to the Apostle Paul. And all life comes from Him. And you and I don't know how to live life unless we listen to the Master of life. And His word is given to us for that purpose. Matthew 6, verse 33, we're familiar with that. What is the priority? Seek first the kingdom of God. But to seek the kingdom of God, you have to know what it is. And what is a king? What defines a kingdom? You have to have a king. You have to have laws that govern. You have to have territory. And you have to have subjects. All that is part of a kingdom. And that's what you and I are part of. We're learning that the great God that we serve is our King, Christ Jesus. He is our Master, and He's coming back again. We're told that, and we just celebrated that by the Feast of Trumpets. Soon we'll be talking another dimension of this great plan called the Day of Atonement on Monday. But then what happened after that? We see that Jesus is coming back as King, and He's going to rule over, lo and behold, the earth. He's got territory here, and that's what a kingdom is. You have to have territory. A king, a territory, laws, and subjects, and that will be the survivors who will be alive when Christ returns. And we hope to be a part of the transformation of this great kingdom and want to be a part of it. And what are we going to teach people? Oh, you can just go and do anything you want to do. Oh, you don't like that? You don't want to do? You don't want to keep the Sabbath? Oh, you'd rather just do any old day. Well, God says, I'm sorry, no. This is the way. Walk you in it. And if people want to get nasty about it, God says, I'm sorry, there is a penalty that has to be paid. And it's called the rod of iron that is given to the saints of God. Why would they need that? If everything is just hunky-dory and rosy in the kingdom of God on this earth when Christ comes, well, you wouldn't need it if everything was rosy. But everything is not rosy because human beings will still have carnal human nature. And carnal human nature will have to be taught something. And what will they have to be taught? The same thing you and I have to be taught. We have to look at the things of God as being holy. When God gave his law to ancient Israel, he was very, very distraught by that. In the book of Hosea, he talked about that, where he says, I've shown them the wonderful things of my law. And what did they do? They treated it as if it was just common, ordinary. I gave them the secret to life, how to stay out of trouble by keeping the law of God, following my instructions. But he wouldn't listen. So they ended up accursed. They ended up going out, doing it their way. Bang! Problems. Much tribulation, we must enter the kingdom of God. We have to go through a lot of ups and downs to learn our way is not the way. It's only the way of God that will bring the results we really all want. We all want love. We all want peace. We all want to be respected. We all want to be appreciated. Well, so does God. He has ordained all of this for us, and then he's given us the plan outlined through the holy days. And this is why it's exciting, because this is where we now look and see, because God has given us spiritual discernment led by his Spirit, we're able to see where this is going, where it's going for us, and where it's going to go for the rest of our families and loved ones who aren't yet called to this, but will be one day. And boy, will they be happy when they see those of us who have accomplished and realize, you mean I can be where you are in the kingdom of God? I can be changed into a spirit, son and daughter of God. When they realize what holiness is, as opposed to just profane. Israel in the book of Judges, at the close of their demise, it said there was no king in them. See, they didn't acknowledge this God. And what happened? It says everyone did what was right in their own eyes. They just went in every direction. And that's why people are unhappy, because you and I need direction. You don't know how to live life, neither do I. We like to think we know how. I like to think I know all this. No, I don't. Why? How do I know that? Bang, I've gotten all. Mr. Bolorowski, as he gave a message in his earlier years, he what? Bam, he had to learn some lessons. And everyone out there watching this video and all of us here, we've all had to do the same. We're all going through the same experience. There's nothing new under the sun. What has been is what will be. So we are commanded to strive for the kingdom of God. We've got to put some effort into it and to strive to keep the commandments of God and do what's pleasing in his sight. But that requires something that maybe we need to watch very carefully, because the enemy has made a very concentrated effort to create a passivity among the people of God. The passivity is a warning in the book of Revelation, chapter 3, where he talks about the Laodicean church. The people in that group, he's talking to, again, remember, it's the book of Israel. He talks about how Israel went haywire in the Old Testament. He warns New Testament spiritual church of God, Israel, the church Christ built. Be careful, learn from their lessons, don't make the same mistake. But he says in the end time, he says, no, they're going to be conditioned to think they're rich and increased with goods and have need of nothing. And if you have need of nothing, that means you're very passive. I'm very content with what I have. And I don't need to be excited or moved to do something. And God is telling us very plainly, we cannot afford to be passive in this. Our desire must be, we want to be a part of God's kingdom. And yet we understand, no matter how hard we are called to work at it, we're told in Ephesians 2, verses 8 through 10, that we are what? We are saved by grace through faith, not of works. It is God's blessing and the end result that will give us the wonderful things that we desire. But it requires action on our part now. We cannot be passive. That's why it tells us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 12. Now let's notice what we see here. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 12. He says, be passive. Oh, you notice that. It's not in the Bible, is it? What did he say? He said, fight. Don't be passive. This requires fighting, not being passive. If you appreciate what God has called you to, then it must mean something to you. It must mean you want to be holy like God is holy, and you don't want to be profane, taking him for granted, ordinary. He's not ordinary. He's the most spectacular being in the entirety of eternity. And he stepped out of eternity to create a universe for us to live in and for the holy angels to function and serve and do his bidding. Man, what a God that we are called to serve. And now notice what he says. Fight the good fight of faith. Be careful. Don't let anything cripple your faith. And what is faith? Hebrews 11, 6, without faith, it's impossible to please. If you let your faith and trust in God be crippled, you will not be able to function and survive. He's making it very clear. Fight the good fight of faith, and notice, here's action required. Lay hold on eternal life. How do you lay hold on eternal life? Well, according to that, it sounds very much like you're going to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. A real personal, not just a talk about, I've got a relationship with Jesus. But you have a real relationship that is based on what? It's based on 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 18. And what is that? It tells us we are to grow in grace and in the knowledge. The knowledge of Jesus Christ. The more we know about Jesus, the better off we are going to be. And not what people say about Jesus, but what the Bible says about Jesus, how he lived, how he functioned. Can you picture in your mind any time as Jesus set the example for mankind, walking among human beings like ourselves, can you ever picture him treating or saying anything about his Father that was profane or ordinary or common? I can't. What I see in there, blessed and holy art thou, he talked to his Father. I mean, thy kingdom come. And he says, what are you supposed to do? When the disciples ask, well, Lord, teach us how to pray. We don't know how to pray like you do. And he says, all right, here's what you do. Our Father who art in heaven, realize where life came from. And then do what? Hallowed be thy name. Remember that he is holy and everything about him is holy. When he speaks, his words are holy. There's nothing profane or unclean or ordinary about this God. So that's the relationship we have to deal with. Now, how did Old Testament Israel lose sight of their relationship with God? Because they had a relationship. Remember, God said he was in their midst. He'd come down from the mountain, and he was among them in spirit, and he guided physical Israel through their situation. That's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 11. It says, all this is written for our learning, now upon whom the ends of the age are come. But how did that happen? Let's go back to the Old Testament, 1 Kings. Let's go back to 1 Kings and see what happened here. In 1 Kings chapter 12. 1 Kings chapter 12. And we begin in verse 27. This was after the separation that came between the death of Solomon and the severing of the house of Israel. The northern 10 tribes went with an individual named Jeroboam. The southern tribes that stayed with Judah and the scepter promise stayed with Rehoboam. Now, Rehoboam spawned the separation that literally split the house of Israel at that time. How? By raising taxes. And he says, you think you had it bad under my dad Solomon when we built the temple? Man, I'm going to give you whips and score. I'm going to whip the daylights out of you. And you're going to have even more. Well, boy, when the northern tribes heard that, they said, man, to your tents, O Israel, we're out of here. And sure enough, they split. Now, the northern kingdoms, as we studied the Old Testament, the northern kingdoms made their capital city in Samaria. Samaria. They were in the northern tribes of north of Jerusalem. Jerusalem stayed the capital city for Rehoboam. But as time went on, you know, politics came into play with King Jeroboam. And notice he began to ask a question. In verse 25, it says, then Jeroboam built in Shechem in Mount Ephraim, and he dwelt therein, and he went out of their place, and he bent Penuel. And Jeroboam said in his heart, so he's starting to think like a real politician king. And so here's what he thought. He says, now, he says, shall the kingdom return to the house of David? Why? If this people go up to do sacrifice in the house of the Lord at Jerusalem, then shall the heart of this people turn again unto the Lord, and even unto Rehoboam, the king of Judah. And then he was worried about what? Then they shall kill me. He was worried about his own skin. And he was involved in this. And so what he said, they'll kill me, and they'll go again to Rehoboam. So he says, I've got a solution. Oh boy, I have a political solution to this thing that's going to solve it, and we'll be all right. He said, verse 28, whereupon the king took counsel, and they made two calves of gold. And he said unto them, it is too much. See, I'm really interested. I'm out for your good. I really am, folks. And I know you're thinking about possibly going back to Jerusalem, and you want to worship down there because that's where we did it before. But you know, God understands hardships, and he knows things just the way people reason today. It's called carnal reasoning. And what happened? He says, it's really too far for you to go up to Jerusalem. He says, so what I've done, I've made some gods for you to worship right here, so you can sacrifice right here. And so he goes on to say, it's too much for you to go up. He said, behold your gods, O Israel, which brought you out of the land of Egypt. All right, he made two calves, which means what? He went back to the way it was when the Israelites came out of Egypt, back into slavery. What it's telling us, this was an action that was going to take the house of Israel, the northern tribes, back into slavery again, simply because they didn't remember to keep God's laws holy. If they had done that, they'd realize these are not the gods that brought us out of Egypt. It was God, our God, who has the temple in Jerusalem. But they allowed themselves to be swayed. And he set one in Bethel, and that was an area of sacrifice. That's what you read in Hosea, where it says, come to Bethel and transgress. Now, why would you come to Bethel and transgress? They were coming to worship. It was the center of false worship in the northern tribes. That's why it uses that term. God is saying, look, you're sacrificing there. That's not where the sacrificing should be to honor me. You dishonor me. You know where it should be, where the holy site of my name is in Jerusalem. But you want to now say, go back with calves to Egypt? He says, and on the other side, Dan. And this thing, notice verse 30, this thing, so we need to understand about this thing. A transformation took place. This sin became a sin for the people who went to worship before the one, even unto Dan. And he made the high places and the priests of lowest estate, he says, which not even of the son of Levi. And Jeroboam ordained a feast, because the people were used to a feast, he ordained a feast in the eighth month, where God had said the seventh month. So it's very important. He says, and on the 15th day of the month, like unto the feast, like, see, it's a counterfeit, it's a copy, but it's not legit, of the feast that is in Judah. Now, the feast that was in Judah was what? It was the one that was holy and acceptable to God, because that's what he had asked them to do. But what did Jeroboam do? He put a substitute in place. And once he put the substitute in place, he said, look, it's too far for you to go. You don't have to go. And rather than the seventh month, let's do it in the eighth month. That'll make it a little easier for you. You can just hear the voice of rationalization. And because carnal-minded people like the easy way, rather than to push themselves to do the things that God has said, that's exactly what happened. And so they did in Bethel, sacrificing unto the calves that he had made. And he placed in Bethel priests in the high places and so forth. So this is all devised, as it says in verse 33, devised of his own heart. And so the people were continuing to do what? Perform unacceptable worship. You see, people today, well-meaning people, there are a lot of well-meaning people out there. We tried to be well-meaning people out there. You know, nobody wakes up in the morning and says, I just want to be nasty and evil. Now, I know there are nasty and evil people out there, and they probably do just want to do evil things all the time. But a lot of people are trying to do the right thing. They just don't know how. They've been deceived, and this is an example of how they've been deceived. What happened was that they were cut apart from the true worship of God. The sin of Jeroboam caused the people of God in the Old Testament to start worshiping God with counterfeit festivals. And that's why God says he was upset with them. He says, I don't want any part of your feast. You may be well-meaning, but you're giving me false things, things that I have not asked for. You're treating me as if I, the one and only God, the true God, you're treating me as if I'm common or unclean. You haven't discerned that I am holy and that I expect you to strive to be holy. And I know all of us don't feel very holy because of our human weakness in the flesh. But our spirit must be willing, even though our flesh is weak. We want to be like Jesus Christ. We want to be like our Father in heaven. And we've got to tell them that, how much we want to be there and how much we love his way of life, because we never knew it before. We were going about our own ways. I love what one of our elders deceased mentioned. He always said this, and I took it to heart. I thought, how wonderful the way he phrased it. He says, thank you, Lord, for loving us, teaching me how to love you in return. And that's what he's doing. You and I don't know how to love God unless we love him in return the way he has outlined. And that's so important for all of us. Modern Christianity today, they believe that they're worshiping God. But they have embarked on a modern day form of worship, which was the sin of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat. True worship has got to be restored in the kingdom of God. People don't know what they don't know. And you don't know if you don't have a teacher who will teach you. That was the conspiracy of the ministers and the priests of the Old Testament. They began to take the holiness of God out of the minds of the people. The pastors today must do what? Make you God conscious. None of us are perfect. None of us have to say, I know I'm not perfect, but we were called to be saints. And saints are supposed to reflect Jesus Christ. What are we going to do? How are the sacrificing in the future going to be restored? Well, God's sacred festivals are going to be made known to mankind, and they're going to understand the difference between the sacred and the profane. Profane, again, just making it simple, ordinary, going your own way, taking the things of God for granted. But notice in Zechariah, the book of Zechariah, chapter 14. We'll talk about this scripture, I'm sure, many times during the feast. But in Zechariah 14, it talks about the day of the Lord. Oh, wow, that's going to be quite a time. And we're going to need to be close to God at that time. It says, it's going to come and spoil and divide in the midst. God says in verse 2, he's going to gather all the nations against Jerusalem to do battle. This is going to be the battle of Armageddon. This is going to be a 200 million man slaughter that the world has never seen before, anything to compare with it. Then it talks about Jerusalem is going to suffer. The women, the children, all going to be facing a terrible time. Their survival is going to depend on the return of the Son of God. That's the King of Kings that they have been all waiting for. They wanted him back there in the days of the Romans when Jesus first came. But Jesus came to bring salvation and eternal life to mankind. That's why he died, to provide a way of escape for us. Now when he comes back, he's not coming back to be put on a cross. He's coming back as the Lion of Judah, and he is going to set the record straight, and he's not going to take any monkey shines from people. And if people get nasty, and Jesus makes it very clear in the gospel account, I believe it's in the book of Luke, where he says, and those that would not that I should reign over, because that's our destiny. God is to reign over us. And if there's anyone that does not want God's Son to reign over, he says, bring them before me and slay them. Kill them. Wow. You mean God, a God of love, would do that? Yeah, if you don't want to obey, if you don't want to listen, you want to be stubborn and hard-hearted, he says, I'll kill. I will kill the enemies that will not honor me and the holiness that I represent. God is perfecting holiness in all of us. And so he goes on to say how these things, he's going to come back to the Mount of Olives. He's going to defend Jerusalem because they're nearly going to be wiped out. Two-thirds of the Israeli state is almost going to be destroyed by the invading armies. And they're going to think all is lost. It's the end. And God will send, because now God can talk. Now people will listen. You know, as long as you think you got hope over here and there, you won't pay any attention to God. You won't listen because you think you got something, an ace up your whole sleeve there that's going to be able to pull it out, and you're going to be able to work it out. Until you come to the place where you realize, nothing up the sleeves. Hang on, got a chance. As the old saying, I ain't got a snowball's chance in hell. And that's exactly right. No one is going to survive without the help of God. And we know that God will come. He'll save Israel. The remnant is going to fight. And then once things get established and things are finally settling down, notice verse 16, and it shall come to pass, everyone that is left of the nations which came against Jerusalem, so nations will survive. People will survive the great tribulation, but boy, it'll be a great reduction in human life. A terrible loss of life is foretold in the Bible. It says, but they are going to represent and come up year to year. And why? To worship. People need to understand true worship. And they don't. And they're going to worship the king, this holy king, and keep the Feast of Tabernacles, which will outline for them what they are living for. Everyone wants to know, why? Why now? Where am I in the scheme of things? Well, we're on the verge of some of the most climactic events in human history. And in conclusion, I will just mention this, brethren. We have been called and we are embarked on a sacred journey. It's a sacred journey. A journey of holiness, perfecting holiness in each of us by the hand of God. And it's revealed in these sacred festivals of God. That's why we keep them. That's why they're important to us. We don't keep Halloween. We don't keep these other things that mislead people in the wrong direction, Valentine's Day. All these things are diversions. The holy days are what keep us mindful of our holy calling. And we have been called with a holy calling. Leviticus 20, verse 26, you and I are told, be you holy, for I am holy. Let's notice Leviticus 20 and verse 26. These are mindful scriptures to look at and thank God that you've been called to be a part of this very thing. Leviticus 26, or excuse me, 20, I said 26. It's chapter 20, and in verse 26. You shall be holy unto me, for I, the Lord God, am holy, and I have severed you from other people. Notice that, we're not like other people. And he says that you should be mine. I find that very comforting, brethren. I love to know I've got a Heavenly Father that tells me I belong to him and to Jesus Christ. So what we have today is a command to be holy. And notice Deuteronomy, one final scripture, Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. Deuteronomy 23 and verse 14. It says, for the Lord your God walks in the midst of your camp to deliver you and to give to you up your enemies before you. Therefore shall your camp be holy. That's like us today in the Church of God. God has commanded our congregations must be holy. We must not hold on to anything that's common or unclean. We must not have sin in our midst, like Achan, who held on to the accursed thing, and it stopped Israel from going forward. You and I, if we are to go forward, must make a positive contribution, because the camp is holy. The Church of God in the New Testament is holy, and that he see no unclean thing in you. God says we are to come before him now at this feast, and he does not want to see any unclean thing working in our life. He says, otherwise, he says, in you and turn away from you. That is the one thing you and I do not want. We do not want God to turn away from us at the most critical time of human history when you and I need God the most. May God be with us. We'll see you all on the Day of Atonement.